We'll be speaking today from 1 Kings chapter 19. If you've got your Bible with you, you can take a moment to turn to that passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. Rebecca, I thought of you the other night when kids were trick-or-treating at our house. And actually, this is an opening story, so just listen in, okay? But this child comes up to our door. I was giving out candy, and I was standing out on the driveway, and this little bitty child, maybe about 5, 6, comes up, takes one look at candy, takes one look at me, and turns around and takes off running. I don't know what it was, but I could hear Miss Rebecca saying, "We have a runner." Took me back to Vacation Bible School. And I could just hear her voice in my mind. "We have a runner." And then it's like, oh my goodness. And I'm thinking, if I run after this child, it's going to really be helpful. Because then they're like, "Mommy, the scary man is coming after me." But I enjoyed watching different kids. There was one child who had clearly had enough at a certain point in the night. And he's walking up the middle of the street, and he's just like this. And his mom's like, "Well, come on, maybe some more candy will make it better." And he's like, "No." And she says, "Look, this man's giving out some candy." And he looks up at me and says, "No." And he just keeps walking. And I was like, I think he's had enough. But this little girl, she did take off running. And then the mom goes into pursuit after the child. And as they're both running down our driveway, I'm praying, "Lord, please don't let her fall." So they go down the sidewalk a little ways. I also began looking for cars to see if there was a car coming, because this child was just, I mean, they didn't know where they were running. It was just like, "Get me out of here." And I didn't even have on a costume, okay? So it's just my physical appearance, I guess. But I'm thinking, please help us catch this child and before they get hurt. The mom fell on the child. And then she was worried about the kid, but the kid seemed okay. I was more worried about the mother, because she really took a big spill, but she like got right up to her child and sort of reached down. And when she did, she just face planted on the sidewalk. And so, you know, I did something similar when I was a kid trick or treating. So it gave me a nice flashback, but she seemed to be fine. Her husband was there. Their other child was there, but I think it did put a damper on the rest of their night. But you know, we tended to her and made sure that she was okay. Of course, her main concern was that her child was okay. Everybody seemed to be fine, and then they kind of went on their way. But boy, it was a scary moment when you know there's cars and trucks coming up and down the street, and then you know that there's a child that's running around. It was after dark, and so to have a young child that was just on the run was kind of scary. But thinking back about that, it relates to this passage that I want to share with you today. And I really, really am excited about being able to share this with you. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 19 and the life of Elijah the prophet. And what you need to understand here is that this follows on the heels of another event where Elijah had prayed and God had literally sent fire down from heaven to consume an altar that had been set up. And it was kind of like a showdown at high noon, like a Wild West, like ancient Israel edition, okay? He challenges the false prophets to this contest, and they are up there. That's a whole other passage to explore, and it's a great, vivid illustration of God's power. And they, in their their wickedness and their false idolatry and false worship, they're trying to conjure up anything that they can. And then they set up this altar, pour water over it and everything, and then God just consumes it from with fire from heaven. So when I think of a, you hear people say the phrase mountaintop experience, this is one of those things that comes to mind. I mean, this guy has a literal mountaintop experience. And then they wipe out all the false idols and the false priests and all this. And so if anybody should be like feeling confident, you would think it would be Elijah in this moment. But word gets back to Ahab, who's a wicked ruler, and Jezebel, who's also very wicked. And word gets back to them, and they're not so happy because, you know, this guy has brought embarrassment on their, basically their state religion and their religious leaders. This guy has put them to shame. He's brought embarrassment to them. And so Jezebel says, I want his head on a platter. I want him dead. And Elijah, you would think, after seeing fire come down from heaven and it, having this incredible experience, you would think, is he going to be afraid of her? Well, yes, he's very afraid. So that's where we're going to pick up in 1 Kings chapter 19. So I'll just start, and it's going to be a little bit lengthy passage, but I want to read it to you, and then we're going to come back. And we're going to tie in some things here with what we talked about last week about our mission to make disciples, connecting people to God, connecting people to his people, the church, and connecting people to God's work, ministry. So we're going to see how some of those things we discussed last Sunday are illustrated in this passage, because our ministry, Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation, as though God is making his appeal through us that others be reconciled to God. And the thing is, we often don't even know that we need to be reconciled because we're just living life. But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So look at what happens here in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, or into the desert, basically. He sat down. He came to a broom bush and he sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. Continuing on verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, and it shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to deal to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel, Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael. And Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So we pray that God will give us understanding into his word and help us apply this to our life today. So God's given us this ministry of reconciliation. And today I want to talk to you about redeeming the running. And this could be true in the life of somebody that God puts in your path, and give you a little bit of a formula or some guidance in how we can help people when they're on the run. You could also say saving the scared would be another way to put it. But you could look at this passage and see yourself. Maybe you're the one on the run and you don't even realize it. And so let's look at what God's put out here for us. This is such a treasure house. There's such a depth to this passage. And I just want to give you some, I'm going to give you three words that express some truths about how God encounters us and how God comes to us, how God ministers to us, and then how he's positioned us so that we can minister to others in need. Because the reality is, just like Elijah, he was afraid. What does the Bible tell us? He was afraid. Notice, verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. So you can see that kid the other night was running for their life. It's like, get me out of here. Well, Elijah, this spiritual giant, who's just gone through this mountaintop experience, who's just like had this enormous victory spiritually and even physically, has been just like come out of that. And then the next thing you know, one page over, he is afraid and he's running for his life. And that's the reality that we find ourselves in so often. Look back at your life. How many times has God worked a miracle? How many times has God intervened? How many times has God stepped in and he's pulled you out from drowning? He's pulled you out of the muck, out of the mud, out of the mire. He's pulled you out and he set you on solid ground. How many times has he been faithful to us? How many times did it look like there was no hope and God came through? And yet we find ourselves afraid, running. Our first response when we face hard times so often is we're going to run. We're going to run away from God. We're going to run away from the church, the people who are here to love us and care for us. Oh, a bunch of hypocrites. They don't know how I feel. We run. Oh, what would they think about me? We run away. Oh, they could never understand. Oh, they said they were going to be here for me, and now they're not. They've turned their back on me. We disengage. We disconnect ourselves from the church body, and we run from the Lord in spite of his goodness. And so let's look and see what's happening here. But let's recognize that Elijah is no different than us. God gives us victory after victory, and yet we find ourselves, because we're getting attacked. It's like the waves of the ocean, and they keep coming and they keep coming, and we're getting attacked from all different directions, and we grow tired and we grow weary. Do you know that you're most vulnerable? One of the times you're most vulnerable to spiritual attack is after a great spiritual victory. Mark this down. Take note of it. You may experience something and you're living up on the mountaintop and you're on a spiritual high. The enemy does not want you there. He wants to bring you down. So he's going to come after you with a full force attack to try to bring your spirits down, to try to distract you and discourage you from what God has done. So here we have Elijah. He's afraid. He's on the run. Listen, we're going to have people coming to our church. We're talking about this. The church is growing. We're reaching people, okay? We'll probably, our average attendance right now is probably around 60 or so people. When I first came, we had like 35, 40 or so. Church is growing. We'll probably hit 100 in attendance by the end of the year. And it's nothing special about us. It's just God is doing a work in Ball Ground. He's doing it here. He's doing it. I told him down there today, I said, greetings from up on high. And, you know, up there by the water tower. And so they, but God's working. He's bringing revival to our community and to our land. And we need to use a surfing illustration, which I know nothing about, but we need to ride the wave, okay? God's doing a great work, and we need to be prepared. And that's what we've been doing for this last year and a half that I've been here. We've been preparing for what God is continuing to do in our lives, in our church, and in our community. And so as we prepare for that, we've got to realize that when people come into our lives, most of them carry, almost all of us carry some type of hurt, some type of trauma, some type of anxiety. The Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but we just find ways to worry about everything. And so people come here, and they may be discouraged. They may be depressed. And that doesn't mean they don't have faith. But you know, life is hard. Even when you're a believer, the enemy still just attacks you. And God allows these difficulties into our lives. And so here we see Elijah, kind of representative of the human condition. He's running. And everywhere else prior to this, when Elijah would go from one place to another, the scripture would say God sent him. So everywhere Elijah's going, he's going into this battle, he's going into this showdown, and it says God sent him. God sent him to see Ahab. God sent him to this place. Right here, that's omitted. And it's significant because God didn't send him. He got afraid and he ran. And there's going to be times in our lives where even when you have a strong faith, even when you're a believer, you're going to suddenly wake up one day and you're going to realize that you're not where you thought you would be. You may have some unfulfilled expectations. Could be about your job. Could be about your family. Could be about relationships. Even when you've sought to honor God. A good friend who told me one time he was facing a divorce. And he said, you know, we tried to do everything right. And I said, well, trying to do everything right doesn't always guarantee that it's going to be how you think it's going to be. And life throws us a curveball sometimes. We live in a fallen world. And even when we try to do everything right, we know that we're sinners. And in your case, you're a sinner and you're married to a sinner. And there's been a lot of hard things that have come into your relationship. And so, but sometimes when we are serving God and we're seeking to honor God, and then it doesn't turn out how we expect, we begin to question Him. And it creates anxiety and fear, and we run from God instead of running to God. Could be, maybe it's not your marriage, maybe it's your finances. Well, Lord, we tried to honor you with our finances, and now we're going broke. Well, He doesn't promise that you're not going to have hard times. Lord, we're running out of money before we're running out of month. I mean, I know. I've been there. I understand how this feels. Or maybe you've sought to really do a good job with where you're employed, and you wind up losing your job. And so now you're in between, and you're wondering, well, Lord, you know, things are getting hard, and things are getting tough, and I was really happy in that position, and then now I just feel lost. I don't know where to go or what to do. I mean, I have been there. I can relate to these situations and so many more. And so can all of us, right? That's right. Amen. So here's Elijah. He's afraid. He's running from God. What does God do? God meets him where he is.
Thank you, Lord.
God demonstrates grace. God cares for him. Even though he's on the run, God doesn't abandon him. God sends his messengers.
Amen.
God sends his angels to attend to his needs. And notice that God's even concerned about his physical need. And, you know, if you have anything, if you know about teaching children, you know, we have this hierarchy of needs. And if a child is hungry, they're not going to learn math. And so God approaches us in the same way, and he knows that we have needs in our life. He knows we have spiritual needs, emotional needs, physical, tangible needs that are present. And look how gracious and loving and kind God is to Elijah. The scripture tells us it's his kindness that leads us toward repentance. So how is God demonstrating his kindness in our lives? How's he demonstrating his kindness in your life? How's he meeting you where you are? Now listen, we are to take that same approach when we interact with other people that God brings into our lives. We need to be thinking, what need is present in their life that God may have put me here to help minister to? So I'm going to give you three words. Did I tell you already I was going to give you three words? If I did, I've been holding you in suspense, okay? First word is refresh. The book of Acts tells us the one who provides refreshment, they themselves will be refreshed. And so I want you to know that as you serve the Lord and you're serving him, that times of refreshment will come. Now, he also says repent and so that times of refreshment will come. So two related passages. But what we see here is that when you serve God, you're going to grow tired. The Bible says, do not grow weary in doing good because you'll soon reap a reward. Well, that implies the implication there and the understanding there is that we are going to grow tired. And in our fatigue, we're not to grow weary. We're not to be downhearted. But we are in need of refreshment. So when people come into our ministry or when we go out and we engage our culture, we're going to be meeting people who are tired and weary. Jesus said, the scripture says that Jesus looked out and had compassion because people were like sheep without a shepherd. And so what is our attitude when we look out and we see people? Are we like, oh, well, you know, all these people moving in the ball ground. Have to wait in line so much at the four-way, and now they're putting in the dad-blasted roundabout. Trouble, all these new people. Is that going to be our posture? Are we going to say, hallelujah, God's bringing the nations
Amen.
To ball ground. The mission field is coming to us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Now let's go out and provide refreshment because people are struggling. Right now, maybe some people are struggling more than ever. And that, so our ultimate goal is to meet spiritual needs. But you know what? We can meet needs and share Jesus. And often, the physical, tangible needs, the felt needs, the emotional needs, provide a gateway that opens somebody's heart to the gospel. This is how God works. This is how he's working with Elijah right here. He says, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to refresh you. So we ought to bring refreshment. We ought to look at our community and say, where are people down? Where are people feeling discouraged? Where is the enemy attacking? Let's be a source of hope. Let's be a people providing refreshment to others. Because let me tell you, if they're living without Jesus, it is a dry and thirsty land. And we're looking everywhere to try to find a thirst quencher. But only Jesus is the true thirst quencher. Only he is the water of life. And so there's a hunger, there's a thirst, and it's very real. And if we open our eyes and if we engage with others and if we learn to love others the way that Jesus loves them, then we will bring that spiritual refreshment into their lives.
Amen.
But it's going to come through the open door of some physical, tangible needs: food, clothing, shelter, education, emotional support, relational connectivity. So these are all open doors. And let me ask you this before we move on to the second word. We talk about redeeming the running. You know what? Some of you, you're serving, you're honoring God, you're living for Him, but maybe you're tired too. And the question then is, are you nurturing your own vitality? Because oftentimes nobody else will. But we need times of refreshment, and only the Lord can give that. And so we need to be in His Word. We need to be praying. We need to be having times of solitude as well as times of fellowship to be refreshed. I'm glad to say that when I'm with you all, the Lord uses our fellowship to refresh me. When I'm with the Lord in His Word, He refreshes me. When times seem tough, when I seem tired, the first place I should go is to God's Word. And if you are neglecting your own spiritual nourishment, you're not going to have the fortitude that you need to really serve Him. And that was true of Elijah. What did he say here? He says, you know, he's telling them to eat. He's telling them to drink. I mean, you got to take care of yourself. You got to take care of your body. You got to take care of your mind. You got to take care of your spirit. And then what does he say in verse 7? Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. I want you to know this. The journey ahead, it's too much for you. It's too much for me. What you're facing in your physical life, in your individual life, it's too much for you to handle without Him. People will say, God never give you anything you can't handle. Well, I've had a lot of things that were given to me that I couldn't handle. And He will give us nothing we can't handle in Christ, with Jesus. But He will give us things that we cannot handle on our own. And He does that so we will recognize our desperate dependency upon Him. That He is our life force. He is the driving force in our life. That we need Christ above all. And so He says the journey is too much for you. What are you facing right now that's really too much for you to handle? If we were to go around the room, I'm sure we would have a wide variety of things, but there would be some common threads woven throughout. Because I know what I'm facing. And I know what many of you are facing. And I know that we're facing things that are just beyond our control and beyond our ability to handle.
Amen.
The good news is, He's going to refresh us.
Thank you, Lord.
And He's, number two word is this, renew. Renew. Now, I'm choosing these words to try to express some thoughts and some themes. You might have better words that you choose, but I doubt it. I mean, let's be honest. You know, this is my calling. This is my gift. This is what I do. This is why I lay asleep at night. Lord, what would be a good word that would follow refresh? Help me encapsulate this. But the word that I want to give you today is renew. That God provides refreshment. And then the refreshment maybe has to do with like our needs. Our physical needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. To me, renewal has to do with our state of mind and our understanding. He gives us a renewed perspective. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us? That we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, okay? And then Romans 2 follows the first verse and it says, be ye therefore, do you know what it says? Transformed. What is to transform us? The what? Renewing of our mind. So what renews our mind? We've talked about this here before. The Word of God. It's God's word. So we need to bring ourselves, our thinking, our mindset, our attitude, our feelings, everything about us, we are to bring it into alignment with God's word. Because your feelings, they're gonna betray you. And your feelings, if they're like mine, they're gonna be like this. Okay? Your thoughts are gonna be all over the place. Now, I'm more of a feely kind of guy. And I'm married to more of a thinky kind of gal. And I just can't even imagine what it's like inside of her brain. Because she is always thinking. And I can somehow miraculously shut my brain off. I think it's a male thing. Amen. I think it's a guy thing. I keep having this thing pop up on my social media feed, and it says that clutter causes increased stress hormones in women, and it doesn't affect men. And I'm like, hey, I have scientific evidence. So yeah, we do have our differences. But you know, so if I'm not careful, man, I mean, tomorrow, see me tomorrow morning, Monday mornings hit me hard, okay? And just because I'm sometimes tempted to be driven by how I feel. And Christy, her thoughts are just drug all over the place. Now, I used to tell her about me, I would say, well, you know, I'm always thinking, I'm always coming up with ideas. There's really no off position to my genius switch. And but really, if the truth be told, she's more the genius in the relationship because she's the thinker. And I sometimes do things and then think about them. So, but this renewal that I'm talking about, it is coming from the word of the Lord. And so how do we see that illustrated here with Elijah? Elijah is on the run. He's scared. The Lord cares for him. He tends to his needs. He nourishes him. We got to provide nourishment to our souls and to our totality of our being. But then he brings them out to hear the word of the Lord. Now, Elijah's out here. Excuse me. You know, he's looking, and sometimes we're looking for God in the signs. We want the burning bush, or we want the tornado, or we want the big signs. You know, we want to see the stars in the heaven. But God comes with that still small voice. And that still small voice just penetrates his heart, and it just cuts right to his very fiber of his very being. And he covers his head because he just senses God's presence. And look, you may not get a sign. You may not get the circumstances you want. You're not going to get this grand burning bush. But God will speak to you in the stillness of your time alone with him. And in his word, his Holy Spirit will come and he'll speak to you. Amen. You've heard people talk about that still, small voice. This is the passage that they're often referring to because God comes in this still, small whisper that pierces the silence. And that's my prayer for us. James tells us that if we lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask. God's going to give it to us. But then we have to trust him, okay? So, how does this apply to our ministry? When people come here, and just like I talked down there at the other service at the Community Baptist Church today, where I was giving out invitations to First Baptist Church. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, when people come and they say, well, I have this need in my life or I have this situation, look, here's how we contribute toward the renewal of someone's mind. We guide them to the Word of God. Like, people don't care about your opinion. They don't need to know my opinion. They don't need to know what I think. What I think doesn't really matter. Look, this is the only thing. When it's said and done, does it hold up to this? Because his word is true. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. This is what people need. They need God's direction. And so God speaks to Elijah. And God's speaking to you today. God's pointing out things in our lives where we're on the run, where we need to just surrender, where we need to obey him and trust him. So we see this second word, this renewal. I mean, we often look for We look for guidance anywhere and everywhere else. And then finally, God's like, hey, you want to sit down and chat about this? Because I see you running to all your friends. I see you going to social media. I see you asking opinions. How about we just sit down and let's have a little talk with Jesus. Let's get in his word. And that's how we are renewed in our thinking. It gives us a renewed perspective. It allows us to see others the way that God sees them, with compassion, and to see that they need Christ. So notice, he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, if Elijah was being truthful, what would he say? I'm running. Like, I'm trying to get as far away from that wicked woman as I can, because she gives me the heebie-jeebies and I don't want to be anywhere around her. And I'm scared. I'm just scared. Well, why are you scared, Elijah? I don't know. I'm scared she's going to kill me. Elijah, did I not just send fire down from heaven? Have you not learned anything? I'm faithful. You can trust me. You can count on me. And so Elijah then also sort of dodges the bullet, and he's like, well, God, I've been serving you faithfully, but it's all these other people. You know, they're the problem here. And why don't you take care of them? Because really, Elijah wanted them to experience God's judgment. It's just like Jonah when God was telling him to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to see the Ninevites saved. And guys, if we're not careful, we develop that same callous attitude to people around us. You know, we think, well, I wish God would just deal with them. I'm tired of dealing with all these people. I don't want no stupid roundabout. I love the roundabout, actually. But, you know, and it's not that, that's, I say that in jest, but sometimes it hits closer to home. Because it's people that we're related to, it's people we work with, it's people we interact with. And sometimes we can grow cold and we don't love people the way that we should. It's because we've been hurt. It's because we've had some trauma. And that's one of the themes that I see in our ministry, is that, you know, God brings people into our lives who have heartache, who've gone through hard things. And I believe that this pattern where we see how God deals with Elijah helps us relate to one another. That we ought to seek to bring refreshment to others, because you never know what they're going through. You never know what they're coming out of. And so how can we be a source of refreshment rather than a source of criticism or condemnation or being sour or being negative? How can we be joyful? And how can we bring joy to the life of others? So that's that word refresh. And then renew. Man, let's just get to where we just ground everything in God's word. And yeah, I'll give you my opinion. I'll give you my thoughts. But I need to be able to demonstrate it in Scripture. And if I can't, then I need to learn to temper what I'm saying and what I'm advising, because I don't know. And so let's just encourage people to be renewed by being in God's word. And then this last word that I'm going to give you is this. Redirect. Redirect. If you want an optional word, I would say return. That's a good word too. There's a lot of good words God's given us. Now I feel like I sound like Trump up here. This is a good word. And I know words. I know some really great words. I mean, I'm the best word knower ever. Anyway. thank y'all for bearing with me. And I thought that by the time I'd preached one time, it would be better second time around. But anyway, redirect. This is what God does. Verse 15. He says, go back the way you came. Wow. Like, trace your steps. And sometimes when somebody's going through recovery, for example, they've had a place where they were on the right path and they diverged off that path. And so we often have to go back to that point of divergence. We have to go back to that point of trauma. We have to go back to that point of hurt. We have to say, you know, let's go back to that and let the Lord bring some healing there. And so that's, in a sense, what the Lord is doing. He's saying, hey, you need to go back the way you came. Retrace your steps. Go back to where you were when you started having this pity party. And then I've got work for you to do there. Now notice the work that he's going to assign. Working flows out of being. Like working flows out of who we are. What you do flows out of who you are. So first we deal with identity, the refreshment, the renewal, the inner man. And then we say, you know what? Because you're born again, because you have a renewed perspective, because God's working out plans in his life to make you more like Jesus, well, there's going to be some redirecting of your activities. You're not going to go in the same places that you've been hanging out. You're not going to do the same things that you've been doing. Your behavior is going to change, but we're not talking about behavior modification here. We're talking about a new identity. We're talking about the fact that you've been born again, that you've been bought with a price. Like Paul says in Galatians 2:20, therefore, you know, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. So we have a new identity that now redirects our activity. And that's where it gets exciting. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where, you know, God brings renewed purpose and he brings renewed significance to our lives when he says, go back the way you came. Pick up where we left off. I wasn't finished with you. I had some assignments for you. I've got a job for you to do. But it was important that you get your heart right first. It's important that you get your perspective right first. Now I want to use you in some ways that I never used you before. And so he uses him to usher in some new direction. And he redirects him. But sometimes we have to go back to where we got off the path. And we see that, see ourselves in this. Maybe God's wanting to redirect some of your energy, some of your thoughts, some of your activity. He wants you to be connected to the body. He wants you to be serving him. And you know, oh man, guys, I've been in the desert. I know how it feels to be disconnected, to not be where you want to be in life. And I know how it feels to come home. And I know how it feels to be where you belong and to serve God. And guys, that's part of what this last year has been for me. Just being able to go on mission trips together, to go to Mexico with Camden, to go to New Orleans and have beignets with Tony and Jenny and my family, beignets. What did I say, beignet? Y'all got to correct me when I say silly things like that, okay? All right. Y'all are like, well, we want to go to lunch, preacher. Just finish up. Okay. But if you're here today, look, maybe you're on the run. Or maybe you've been on the run. Maybe you're on the run and you don't even know it, but this message is hitting home. And you're thinking, oh, is he talking directly to me? Because I've, you know, confided some things. And yes, I'm talking directly to you. But it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm not talking directly with anybody in mind. I just know this has been the pattern of my life. And this is the pattern of humanity. And this is where we all find ourselves. And I want you to know, I am so happy to be where I am today. Because I've had a homecoming, and you guys have loved me and loved my family, and I believe the best is yet to come. And I can't wait for what God has in store for us.
Hallelujah.
So thank you, Julian. I'm glad you're listening.
Amen.
So listen, he's going to redirect our activities. And then look at this. This might be the best part. He says, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone, like nobody else understands, or like you're working hard. I remember when I was an intern in my 20s, And I was like, I'm the only one that ever works around this church. I work harder than those pastors. Must be nice up at the top. Boy, I didn't know. But sometimes, if you're working in the baby room, if you're leading the music, if you're running the technology, if you're in charge of the food service, if you're in charge of anything, sometimes you think, whoa, I really need some other people that would help. I must be the only one. Am I the only one? Lord, are we the only ones? But you know what? You're not. And he says right here, I've got 7,000 that you don't know about because they're hidden away. And they're gonna come. And I'm coming, I'm bringing them. And so isn't it nice when we're feeling down and out to know that God's got the troops ready? He has got our back and he is with us. I want to pray for us. Maybe God's speaking to you today. Maybe he's calling you home today. Return to him wholeheartedly. Say, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being noncommittal. I'm tired of just, you know, the fear. I'm tired of the questioning. I'm just tired. Let him bring renewal and refreshment to you today. And it can happen like that. Be shocked at what God can do, what only he can do. Let's pray. God, oh Lord, I just thank you for this passage. It's so powerful. It just resonates so much with my life story. And Lord, not just a one-time event, Lord, it's a cycle that seems to be repeated. And Lord, it's just, Lord, you work so powerfully and you bless us so much, but then we go through the valleys and we go through the difficulties and we have the periods of questioning and the periods of uncertainty and doubt. And Lord, Lord, it's just so important during those times that we not give up. And Lord, that as soon as we can, we come back to you because you are faithful to us. And then you welcome us where we are. And Lord, I pray that that would not only be my story, but it would be the story of our church. It would be the story of our community. Lord, it would be the story of somebody here today. Through the power of your word, through your Holy Spirit, because of Jesus, our Savior, who comes to rescue us, Lord, I pray that you would bring us home today to your presence, to who you are. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are going to sing a song now, and this is I Surrender All. It's page 596. What a fitting hymn. We'll do a couple of verses of this song. And I just want you to ask yourself, do you need, what area of your life is God speaking to you about right now? And then just respond to him accordingly. If you'd like me to pray with you or for you, I'm available during this time as well. And Beth is going to lead us. If you guys will stand and join her as we sing together.